If you will, five, Joshua chapter 5 is where we'll... You know what, Terry, why don't you bring that other water up here? And we'll save this one. I would have started one, so... All right, Joshua chapter 5. Thank you. Joshua chapter 5 is where we'll start. I'm looking forward to hearing the preaching today. I get Sunday school, and then I can just soak up the rest. So praise God. I'm glad for that. So praise the Lord. But it's amazing to think all the sheetrock's got to come out of here and be replaced. But pray for that. Pray that, you know, everything go good on that and get done soon. But Joshua 5, let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, God, just thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in church today, to know that the words we're about to read are the holy words of God. Father, that, Lord, we're saved. Those of us that are saved here today, Lord, we're going to heaven. One day we're going to be out of this mess, Lord God, and I thank you for that. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's never been born again, Lord, I pray they might understand their need of salvation, that they'd not die and go to hell. But God, for those of us that are saved, would you please speak to hearts? I am nothing. I have no ability. Lord God, would you please lead, guide, and direct? Father, I pray you bless this Sunday school lesson. Bless Brother McFadden as he preaches, the sing, and all that's done today, Lord God. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. And read on down here for a little bit. Joshua 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt. What's Egypt a type of? The world. All right. Israel is a type of the Christian. All right. It can be the church. But a type of a Christian comes out by the blood of the Lamb. I'm sure a lot of you know that. Maybe some of you don't. But there's a lot of analogies and things here that will apply. And but this is Israel, and it's a picture of you and I, picture of the Christian. Verse 4, and this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war. All the men of war. Now, this isn't what I'm teaching on, but I was going over it this morning, and I saw that thing, and he mentions that again. And all the men of war died in the wilderness. Isn't that something to be a soldier and never fight a battle and end up dead? I mean, these are men of war. God prepared them down in Egypt. You say, how did he prepare them? When they were building those treasure cities for Pharaoh, and they're getting whipped, and they're getting beat, and he's putting them under hard bondage. He wasn't doing that to get joy out of that. God was doing that to prepare them to fight a battle that he wanted them to fight. And God's going to allow you and I'll end up preaching, so that's just the way it goes, but God's going to allow you and I to go through trials and tribulations to make you stronger and prepare you for battles that he wants you to fight. And I was looking at that thing, men of war. And they ran from the battle and ended up dead. I mean, they are, God saying, go on in. And they didn't. They said, oh, there's land. Did you know in the Bible, a giant never killed anybody? Do you know that? I mean, the giants get killed by God's people. But a giant never killed anybody. And these are men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. A picture of a Christian gets saved, and God's preparing them for a battle, and they draw back, and they won't fight, they won't trust God. And you got to trust God for the battle, because without Him, we can do nothing. The sooner you realize that, the better. I mean, we have no brains, we have no ability, there's nothing we can do. The weapons of our warfare, they're spiritual, that sort of thing. But if you drop back and you look at the physical, and that causes you to not trust God, you may end up dead. You will end up spiritually dead. There's no doubt about that. But you may end up physically dead too. Died in the wilderness, by the way, after they were come out of Egypt. These are, you know, God's going to use the ones that those men of war were afraid for. Our children. Oh, what are we going to do if our wives are children? And they're the ones God uses to get the battle done. It's an amazing thing. There was something, anyway, my mind's going. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as it came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. That's because the men of war didn't go in. They walked 40 years because the men of war didn't have the faith to go into the promised land, didn't have the faith to do God's will. The promised land was God's will. And their lack of faith kept them out of it, and they ended up dead. Verse 6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, there it is again, which came out of Egypt were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. That made God mad. When He trains you and prepares you for something and you've seen the hand of God work in your life, and then you get right up to the point of God's will and you draw back because of lack of faith, boy, He gets upset about that. He gets upset about that. To all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. God said, I'm going to get rid of you. He did not appreciate that. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They'd seen Him part the waters. I mean, they went through the Red Sea. I mean, they just had seen God do so many things. I mean, the plagues in Egypt. And all, they'd seen all that. They get up to the promised land, and they don't have the faith to go in. They're scared. They're scared of the giants. Oh, we're grasshoppers in their sight, you know, all that sort of thing. Lord's like, now only Joshua and Caleb have the faith. We're more than able to go in. I mean, our God's going to give us the victory. I mean, they were counting on God. Who are you counting on today? Obama? You know? Oh, no. What about Obamacare? What if I don't have medical insurance? Well, to die is far better. It really is. It's amazing how carnal things are. I mean, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. I was reading, I'm not going to get to my notes, but I was reading a thing yesterday. We got this little pamphlet called The Dairyman's Daughter. And that young lady, she's in her 30s. She's dying of consumption. And laying there, and the power of God's in the room, and she's got peace, and she's smiling. And I thought, no hospital, no Obamacare, nothing. Just the peace of God and riches eternal. That's something, man. Unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that He would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. You know, God's will is a land that flows with milk and honey. I don't know God's will for your life, but I know He's got one. And it's going to take faith for you to get in there. But that once you get in God's will and you're where He wants you, yeah, there's battles. They went in the promised land. They finally went in the promised land. There was battles to fight. But it was a land of milk and honey. And it was God's will. And their children, verse 7, whom He raised up in their stead. If you don't do what God wants you to do, He'll raise up somebody else to do it. Can you imagine getting to heaven? And God had a job for you to do, and you drew back, and you didn't have the faith to do it. And then you see somebody else that God raised up, and they did it. And realized that would have been my reward. and their children whom he raised up in their stead. Can you imagine if your child did it? I may not get to my notes. That's okay. I know a young man today. Actually, well, he is still a young man to me. But, I mean, they got, what, 4 kids, I guess. But he's married, kids in the ministry. And he's a graduate of a Bible Institute. And his parents were graduates of a Bible Institute. And the parents are backslidden, and he's serving God. And they didn't have the faith. I don't know. But getting to heaven and see their child, their son, get the rewards, they don't. That's what's going on here. The ones there, our kids, we're going to be destroyed. God says, wipe them out, and the ones you're worried about, let them go in. And he raises them up. Whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn, in the selfsame day. Now Israel, like I've kind of commented already, but this is the second generation. First generation that were men of war, they didn't have the faith to go in. They ended up dead. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. And you've got to have faith. Are you doing anything by faith? If you're not, you're not pleasing God. That's all there is to it. But this second generation comes up. God gets ready to bring them in. And they come to a place, and God names it. He calls it Gilgal. Because the reproach of Egypt is gone. Is gone. And that's very important. You know, it's a joy to watch children mature. It really is, for mom and dad. I mean, it's just so exciting when that child takes its first step. Oh, man, it's like, if dad's at work, guest calls up, guess what? They took their first step today, you know. They're all excited over that. And that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. The first time that, the little child says, da-da, or mama, they get all excited about that stuff. And it's exciting, It's exciting, the first time they ride a bicycle, And boy, you're running alongside, and finally they go off, and you take the training wheels off and you watch them. Those are exciting times. It really is. Child that doesn't get to that point that's kind of stunted in its growth is a tragedy. It really is. It's a grief. The time, they get up there and they, first time they drive a car, that's scary. That's exciting, but in a strange way. That's your car. It's like, you're right there ready to grab the wheel, And those are steps of maturity when they get married. The marriage, tears. They're adults now, that sort of thing. And those are steps of maturity, and they're a joy for mom and dad. And I have no doubt it's a joy for God when he sees you grow. I mean, the first time you read your Bible all the way through, and you're coming down there, and you're in the book of Revelation, and boy, you finish it. Wow, I read my Bible all the way through. And God's like, wow, that's great. You know that pleases God. And if you've been saved for 2 years or more, you ought to at least have read it once. You ought to be reading it once a year. That's basic. Amen, amen, amen. The first time you pray for an hour, I remember that. I remember the first time I prayed for an hour. Man, we were singing Sweet Hour of Prayer. I thought, well, I never prayed for an hour. An hour. An hour. What would you even say? Remember that? Some of you don't, because you never prayed for an hour. You know, but I remember thinking, man, what would I talk about? I don't know. And I went down, I got one of them old wind-up stove timers, you know. They go 60 minutes. And I said, well, I'm going to get that. And so I wound it up, you know, it's going, you know, and I set it there. And I, oh, God, and I began to pray. And, man, I'm praying. I said everything I had to say. I didn't know what else to say. And I said, that thing's got to be broken. I know I've been here an hour. I look up, I'd been there about 20 minutes. I'm like, oh, no, you know. And I stayed there till it dinged, man. And you know, I believe God's up there watching. Say, okay, come on, you can do it. Wow, Michael, watch this. Let it get, he's going to pray an hour. Woohoo, glory. I mean, I'll tell you, you know that pleases God. I mean, do you remember the first time you led someone to the Lord? You remember the first soul you led to the Lord? I mean, I remember that thing, but I didn't know all the theology, none of that. All I knew was Jesus loved me, Jesus died for me, and Jesus saved me. And if you have Jesus in your heart, you get saved. That's all I knew, man. And man, I'm witnessing. And man, this one girl, she ended up getting saved, man. That was exciting, boy. Those are steps, man. Those are steps. You remember when you started tithing? Some of you don't. I remember, man, I started tithing because I was starving. I didn't have no food. Man, I had a bag of beans that I'd cooked. I lived in my grandma's house, didn't have a job, had a bag of beans, and I'd reheated it, and they became refries, and then they became re-refries, and they became re-re-re-refries, and then they began to stink. And I ate them anyway, and I'm like, things are not really going in a real good direction here. I had 35 pennies. They were all pennies. And I was saving those pennies. He said, well, I didn't much. No, it wasn't much. It was all I had. And he said, what could that do? Could have bought me another bag of beans in those days. And long story short, I said, if you don't have an income, do you have to tithe? And this old preacher said, well, I'd put something in. I'm like, okay, fine. And I got them 35 pennies, and the plate came by Sunday morning, and I put them in by faith. Do you know that day I got $7? I did, man. I got $7 that day. And the next week, maybe it was that night, I forget. But my tithe from 35 cents went to 70 cents. I'm like, well, this is a good deal. We're going in the right direction. And that week I got $14 and my tithe went to $1.40. I mean, it kept doubling. And then it went to like $2.50 and then it went to $5. And I said, okay, Lord, I got the message. And, you know, ever since then, been tithing, and then it goes beyond that, you know. But those are steps of maturity. You're to grow as a Christian. You're to mature in the Lord, and you're to be growing and growing and growing and reaching new territory that you weren't in a year ago. And a lot of Christians, they just get it to a certain spot and they just stop. And it's not good. In Gilgal, now I don't have a brother, I don't have a watch, so I don't know what time it is. So I just... All right, great. So anyway, Israel comes here. They come to a place called Gilgal. And when they get to Gilgal, there's some things that happen to Israel. Number one, the reproach of Egypt is rolled off. When they, up to this point, and we won't look at all the references, but up to this point, like when Balaam wants to, or Balak wants to curse them, he calls Balaam, and he says, there's a people come up out of Egypt. He didn't call them Israel. He didn't call them the people of God. He said, there's a people come up out of Egypt. And up to this point, it's a people come up out of Egypt, a people come up out of Egypt, a people come up out of Egypt. After this, they're no longer referred to that. They're referred to as Israel or the people of God. I mean, they're God's people, and there's a change that takes place in Gilgal, and in Gilgal, people or the world no longer sees the world in you. And we're in an age, brothers and sisters, where Christianity wants to look like the world, sound like the world, talk like the world. They want to be everything the world is with its Christian. You realize we have Christian yoga, which is Hinduism. You realize that? I got a DVD on yoga, and we were hoping to carry it, but there's stuff in it that I couldn't sell it, just because it's just ungodly stuff. The information's good, but Christian yoga. There's Christian sodomites, right? Yeah. There's Christian rock and roll. There's Christian beer. Yeah, old duels, you know, near beer, all that stuff. Right? It's Christian wine, you know. There's Christian movies. There's Christian this. There's, I mean, you name it, there's just Christian everything. And it's like, oh, it's wonderful. Oh, it's just great. There's Christian. Where do you draw the line? What convictions do you have? I'm talking about convictions where you say, I will not do that. Let me ask you something. What convictions do you have where you'll say, I will not be in the presence of that? Oh, I won't do it. That's fine. What about, I will not be in the presence? Boy, it used to be, you know, a Christian, a real Christian, would not be in the presence if people were drinking. Not anymore. Where's your convictions? Where's your separation from Egypt? I'm not talking about being a Pharisee, but I'm talking about convictions based on this book. I mean, you're to mortify your members upon the earth, uncleanness, I mean, inordinate affection, I mean, malice and all that sort of thing. I mean, where's your separation from the world? And what will you say? I will not be around that. Abstain from all appearance of evil. On and on and on. I mean, if you're going to mature as a Christian, there ought to be such a walk in your life that the world says, oh, they wouldn't do that. We don't even have to ask them, they wouldn't do that. And they won't even be around it. Man, I remember this brother, his name's Mac Donald in Virginia Beach. He retired as E9. And he came through that thing, and he was telling me, he wasn't bragging or anything, he was just talking. But there was a position open for working for a commanding officer, and he was going to have to organize all these parties and things for them and social activities. And he told the man, he said, I will not attend. I said, well, it's a requirement. He said, then don't put me in that position. But the man knew he could trust him, and he was going to be honest with him. And so he put him in there. He said, I never went to one party because they drank, and still retired as an E9. What is that? That's a Christian. Some of you allowing stuff in your... Well, I wouldn't do it, but you're allowing it. People see Egypt in you, see the world in you, and you've been saved 20 and 30 years. Something's wrong, man. You're not growing. You're not growing in the Lord. You stopped. I'm supposed to be teaching. But you take Gilgal's a place. They get to Gilgal. It took them 40 years to get there. They could have got there a lot sooner if the men of war would have had some faith. I mean, some Christians, they get there, boom, man, they start growing, start, okay, God, let's go, and they hit the deck running. Others never make it. There's Christians never make it to maturity. There's Christians, they never read their Bible all the way through. They don't know how to tithe. They don't know how to trust the God of the universe. I mean, they're saved, they're born again, they're going to heaven, but there's a bunch of things they don't know. And they're just kind of dying in the wilderness. Gilgal's a place where they get to Gilgal. Up to this point, when Israel would get in a rough place, they'd say, let's go back to Egypt, let's go back to Egypt, let's go back to Egypt. After Gilgal, they never say that. Never say that. There's one little remnant over there in Jeremiah that does, but that's as far as a nation. After this point, when trouble comes, they don't say, let's go back to Egypt. They don't say that. Now, I know we've got the flesh, amen? The flesh is still there. I'm not saying, oh, I would never go back to Egypt. I'm a fool if I say that. But by the grace of God, it's not a consideration. I would rather die. I would rather die, and I've told God, and I've been in that position where I was homeless, and my family didn't have a house to live in, and we had served God. I write about it in the book, but I mean, it had been 13 years of failure after failure after failure, and I said, God, I said, it seems like you don't even love me, but I'm not going back to Egypt. If I can't serve you, then kill me. I don't want to live any longer. And I said that then, I mean that today. If I can't serve God, if He doesn't have anything for me to do, I'd rather die. How about you? What's Jesus Christ mean to you? Are you growing? Are you maturing? You ought to be. You ought to be. I mean, they get to Gilgal. They no longer consider Egypt. They're no longer identified with Egypt. I mean, does any of your workers ever, well, how should I say this? I mean, some of you grew up in a Christian. Thank God. Thank God. Some of us didn't. I didn't have a Christian home. And I remember I went out there to start a church, and there was a young man in the church, and he messed up and stuff. But I remember one time my mom, and this is not to denigrate my mom. I thank God for my mom. She needs to get saved. My mom and dad aren't saved. And mom just in the world. Her grandfather, her dad, my grandfather was an atheist. And but she worked as a secretary at the elementary school where this man, when he was younger, had gone. And I said, yeah, my mom is the secretary of Jamestown Elementary. And he goes, no way. And I said, yeah. He goes, nah, no way. I said, yeah, that's my mom. Now, she's not, you know, you understand what I'm saying? But he couldn't believe, and the glory goes to Jesus Christ. But he couldn't believe his pastor would be raised in a home that would do those things and live like that. That's a blessing. That's a blessing when people are surprised that you ever lived a certain way. If you did, that's a blessing. Some of you, it's not that way. It doesn't surprise me at all. Matter of fact, some of you, you lived cleaner when you were younger, and you're living like the devil now. And so, oh, you grew up in a Christian home. I never would have expected that. What a reproach. What a reproach, man. You take, this is Gilgal, and the reproach of Egypt has been removed. It's gone. And that's what it ought to be. There ought to be a point in your life where you don't look like the world. You don't sound like the world. You don't smell like the world. This world on a Christian is a reproach. But the Rick Warrens and even the Bible believers, it's just like, oh man, you know, and they just, I have liberty. I have liberty, yes, I know that book, and I've got all the verses and all that stuff, and I've got liberty. You know who else has liberty to live like that? The lost. They've got perfect liberty to do those things. And you know who else has liberty to do those things? A babe in the Lord. And there's these Bible believers that have studied the book and they've been saved for a while. Well, we enjoy our salvation and we've got liberty. You're just living like the devil. You know, how do you place value on something? How do you place value on something? It's by how much it costs. But what has your Christianity cost you? If it's never cost you much, it sure isn't worth much. There's other things that cost them their life, cost them their friends, cost them a lot. What's it ever cost you? Amen, amen, amen. I'm going to say also at Gilgal, you start living by faith. I mean, look at this thing. Excuse me. In verse 10, it says, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land. They hadn't eaten anything other than manna all their life, except Joshua and Caleb. But they'd grown up in the wilderness. All they'd ever known was manna. And they'd eaten manna. Can you imagine them eating that parched corn? You say, what is that? That's like corn nuts. You ever have corn nuts? You know, that's kind of what it's like. Can you imagine them? You know, I mean, they're, you know, been 40 years. Some of them are 45 years old. All they'd ever had was manna. And they're like, what's that? It's parched corn. You eat that stuff? Yeah, it's all right. Can you imagine taking one? Crunch. They never had anything crunchy. You know, they just had the manna, you know. Oh, that's weird. You know, chewing that stuff. Try another one. You know, then the manna ceases. And they're like, oh, man, now we've got to eat this stuff. You know? don't you know a week after the manna ceased, they missed it? Amen. That'll preach. Amen. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. You know, there should be a time in your Christian life where you don't need a miracle every day. You know, oh no, you know, expect a miracle, you know, and all that stuff. There ought to come a time where you know God's there. And the only way that's going to happen is through hard times and difficult times. I mean, they come to a place now, they've got to walk by faith, not by sight. Man, my wife's been reading it, and she'll just give me the highlights and stuff. There's a book by C.T. Studd, written by his son-in-law. You talk about exciting, man. That guy, I mean, he's up in his 50s, went to Africa, and it's not a game, don't get me wrong, but it's a challenging. I mean, he's leading these guys to the Lord in Africa, and they're growing, and he's like, man, let's go see. You know how people say, let's go get in trouble? He's like, let's go put God out on a limb. Really, man? I mean, let's go. And they're going up this river. They're actually going down this river in a boat. The man in the front. Now, these are all cannibals. They're eating people. And the man, this one man got saved. And he's a real vicious cannibal. And he got saved, and he's in the head of the boat. And they're going down the stream to get to this other village because they want to preach the gospel. And the cannibals are lining up along the stream, and this guy, and they all knew him, he said, don't you even think about it? I've eaten better men than you. And they're just like, they're just backing down, man. And old C.T. Studd just go right on through. I mean, there was stuff, man. He's putting God to the test, but he was up in years, and his teeth were no good. He's having to eat oatmeal. That's all he ate. Just anything soft. You had no teeth. And they, somebody came by and said, man, you need to go back to England and get some, some work done on your mouth. He said, if God wants me to have teeth, then he'll send me somebody to give me teeth. And his, was it his wife? Daughter was there, and she's leaving. She came to see him. She's leaving, and here comes another boat, and there's a white man in the boat, and it's like, a white man, another white man, what is this, you know? And so they stopped talking. It was a dentist that retired in England, and he said, I've come to take care of C.T. Studd's teeth. And God sent him a dentist clear from England to the middle of Africa. You say, what is that? That's faith, man. That excites me. I can't tell you how that excites me, man. It's like, boy, I see higher ground, and I'm scared, but I want it. I'm like, ooh, I want that. And my flesh is like, no, 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 no. Man, we got this other little book. It's just a little book. We'll be carrying it, but we don't have enough yet. But it's on Mueller. This guy interviews George Mueller. And he's interviewing him, you know. And he's saying, don't you think you could put some money aside? And he's like, that would ruin everything. And this guy's interviewing him. He's like, put some money aside in case of emergency. He said, no, God's my emergency. God's my source. God's my supply. You say, what is it? That's maturity. It's not, well, the rainy day's going to be coming and we got to worry about the rainy day. No, it's like, God, you're in the rainy day. God, you'll take care of that. And here we go. You're to grow. That's where Israel got to. It's like, okay, God. And boy, that first generation, they wouldn't do it. He said, okay, second generation, are you going to live by faith? Yes, Lord. Okay, then let's go. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's Gilgal. Have you made it to Gilgal? Have you made it? I want to get there. I want to get there. I want to get there and go beyond. I really do. It's just an amazing place. Israel gets there. They start living by faith. I'll tell you some other things real briefly. I don't know how much time I got. 5 minutes. There's something else that happens at Gilgal. God gives you responsibility. I don't have the time. Saul is made king in Gilgal. King Saul, of course he blew it. Saul is made king in Gilgal. And you remember when he went to that witch and he backed off? God does not appreciate a mature Christian drawn back to the flesh. And he made Saul king in Gilgal, and then sometime later he said, go in there and smite the Amalekites, and he doesn't, and here comes the king of Amalek. And you remember what Samuel did? He took a sword out and cut him into little pieces, just slashing, just, and what is that? That's a picture of God's attitude. What's Amalek a picture of? The flesh. And Saul didn't want to eradicate it. Saul didn't want to get rid of it. When God said, get rid of it. And here comes the priest, Samuel, and Agag comes to him delicately. Hi, Samuel. Everything's all right. Surely the bitterness of death has passed, Agag didn't walk up that way to Saul. King Saul is like, hey, man, we're buddies. Yeah. Let's discuss the problems of being a king. I know, it's just so, they got their arms around each other, until they come back, Samuel is speaking for God, and said, what's the bleeding of these sheep? And he said, I've done the will of God, and he hadn't. And then he pulls out a sword and just cuts up Agag. God doesn't appreciate the flesh when it rears up, when you've made it to Gilgal, and complete and total surrender is required, where you just, God, if I'm done, I'm done. And you rely on God and you watch God work. But it's Gilgal. In this age, Gilgal's avoided. People see it and they avoid it. No, I don't want to, not there. No, I go, you say, why? You haven't given your life to Him. You haven't given your family to Him. You haven't surrendered at all. You're missing out. You don't get to heaven, you're going to regret it. Why didn't I do more? I bet C.T. Studd didn't sing that, didn't, if he ever sang that song, you know, I wished I'd have given him more. I bet C.T. Studd never had to worry about that. I bet Mueller never had to worry about that. I pray God I can get to the place where I wouldn't have to worry about that. Gilgal, are you willing to get there? Or are you looking at the giants? Scared of the giants? Oh no, oh no, how am I ever going to do it? You can't do it. You can't even take your next breath. Unless God lets you. You can't look at the giants. You got to look at your Savior. He's bigger than the giants. You got to go in there as God leads and God directs. You got to grow up, brothers and sisters. We're in an age where Christians just don't want to grow up. They don't want to. Why? They want to live for themselves. The privilege of serving the King doesn't mean anything to them. Doesn't mean much. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray you bless the service to follow. Lord, it's such a privilege to be saved. God, I deserve hell. I deserve to burn. And it's grace. It's mercy. It's a privilege to think you would have something for me to do. And each one of us here today, God, would you please work on us this week? And I pray that we all would grow and mature in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.